this morning that we're here to worship you and praise you. We're here to give you everything. But Lord, we know that in that, you're always here to want to reach us for something, to give us something, to make us do something, to inspire us, to input into our lives, to impart your spirit in a greater measure. So Lord, take this word. Lord, help us all to understand it. Help me to speak it clearly. And Lord, I pray that what comes out of your heart is taken a hold of by all of us this morning, and that we would run with it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, I've been preaching a bit this year about resilience. I don't know why. It's interesting. I don't have this idea of what I'm going to preach until I sit down and start talking to God and saying, okay, what is it, you know? And I wondered why God gave us the message resilience, but I've persevered with it, kept with it, because I sense that, as I've mentioned in those messages, that there is a lack of resilience in our society. You know, ignoring even the Christians, there are a lot of people out there who give up too easily, much too easily on all kinds of things, from simple things to very, very important, complicated things like relationships. And I want to say this morning, I'm not really going to talk about resilience per se. I'm going to take us into a different tack, and I'm not sure exactly where it's going, but I'm going to follow it anyway. So this morning, I want to talk about the fact that we are all at different stages of life. You just have to look around. It's interesting, the kids are here in this morning. That was interesting, because we're all at different stages of life, every one of us in this room. Some of us have more of the before and less to come. But some of you have a lot of living yet to do, particularly the young ones. But the question that applies to all of us, if you could put this up for me, Sarah, the question that applies to all of us is, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? Is that an important question? Heck yeah. It doesn't matter what age you are in this room. It doesn't matter where you think you are on the stage of life's journey. It doesn't matter, you know, what you think is going to be happening. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? If the rest of your life is a day, please God, no. But if the rest of your life is just one day, what are you going to do with it? And we often talk about that thing where people say, oh, you know, if you knew you only had, you know, 6 months to live, what would you do with your life? Well, why don't you do it now? What is it that we put stuff off? What are you going to do with the rest of your life? Are you going to make it count? That's the last slide, actually, Sarah. That's the first slide. But you're doing good. Yeah, it's all good. It's okay. So what are you going to do with the rest of your life? Some people are really aimless. They've just got no idea what they're doing. They just kind of live from day to day. They get up, they have breakfast, you know, or, you know, they move on and do things, and then another day goes by and they've really not done. I've actually coached people like that. I was actually asked to coach a young man who would sleep in every morning till 11 a.m. and not do anything. He would just lay in bed. Wanted all these fancy things. You know, wanted a great car, wanted, you know, this, wanted to buy his first house, and but he wouldn't get out of bed. He was just aimless. He wanted stuff, but he wasn't prepared to do it. So I had to coach this young man. I coached him for 2 years. For 2 years, I coached him. And in the end, he not only got everything he'd actually desired, he got more. Because he got off his backside and made a plan. I helped him with a plan to understand, you know, what he was looking for. What is it you really want in life? What are the three most important things you'd really like to do? And so I helped and coached him through that. You know, sometimes we need someone just to inspire us, just to ask the right questions. And so he got all those things he was desiring and more, and he's living a great life now. But some people are like that. They're kind of aimless, you know. They've got this whole life ahead of them, and they kind of fluff around with it. That's crazy to me. Some people are very, very focused. Very focused, you know, even to the point of being painful. Just like, you know, if what's going on in their life isn't exactly what they wanted, they get a bit upset about it, you know. Who knows that no matter how good your plans are, something comes out of left field sometimes and slaps you, and it hurts. But let's not give up doing those things just because something might not go right, because if you don't do anything, you're going to get nothing at the end of your life. That's simple as that. Some people coast along. Some people set specific goals and pursue them. And having purpose is incredibly important. But what will your priorities be for the rest of your life? You see, you can sit and go, oh, I want a car, I want this, I want that, I want to get married, I want to have children. You have all these. But what will your priorities be? And are those priorities correct? Are they in the right order? Are they the things that God wants us to do? What drives your priorities? When we look at resilience, we read these scriptures. If you could put that up for me, Sarah. We read these scriptures, if you remember, about Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. You know, accident. Ephesians 1, 4 and 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Psalm 139, 16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. I would suggest that's your priority. I'm not saying don't get a job. I'm not saying don't have a family. I'm not saying don't have nice cars. I'm not saying, you know, don't buy the things you like. I'm saying that needs to be number one, because God has got all your days sorted out. And you have to just find out what it is that he wants you to do by taking the opportunities that he gives you and being serious and purposeful about your life. Not just running aimlessly from one thing to another. Some people actually run aimlessly from crisis to crisis and feed off that. Would it be a shame if we missed these good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do? Would it be a shame if you, it'd be a shame for our sakes. It would be a shame for God's sake, and it would be a shame for the sake of others whom we are meant to influence. It's not just about you and me. It's about those we are called to influence in some way, shape, or form. We are all influencers. It's how we influence that matters. And the history of human thought, philosophy, religion, even science up to a point, has focused around one great question, and that is, what is the meaning of everything? Even Monty Python asked that question, what's the meaning of life? And I think Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy did too. But what is the purpose of life? And there are people out there who think their only purpose is to pack as much in as they can before they die and die. What is the purpose of life? This great question. And all three of these, philosophy, religion, and science, have all approached this question differently. And I want to say that when I was at school, I recall pondering about that. I can remember a couple of days clearly where I was sitting in class at school, staring out the window. Who's ever watched Charlie Brown? You know how the teachers were in the background? And it was like, I couldn't even hear what the teacher was saying, because I'm looking out the window and I'm thinking, what is my consciousness? Why is it that I know me is me, and how I'm thinking right now, and everything I'm experiencing? What is that? And does it go on forever? What makes me me? Have you ever thought those questions? They're deep questions, and there's no answer really. It's kind of, I don't really know, but I know I'm me, and do I go on forever? And I used to sit in class thinking those things while the teacher was going in the background. And in high school, we studied the diversity of the world. We studied all of the things that teachers think matter. And even though I didn't know it at the time, it should have been about making sense of life. It should have been about making sense of who I am and my place in the world. See, learning about ourselves and the world around us is vital to pursuing what matters most. But there was a problem at school. Yes, it was me. But there was another problem at school. In history, we looked at the world through the eyes of those who'd been before. We observed their mistakes and we observed their successes. In English, we explored communication, if you like, the world of literature, the world of human expression. In poetry, we discovered inner emotions of what it is to be human. I used to enjoy studying the metaphysical poets. In chemistry and physics, we delved into how everything works and the stuff the world is made of. In geography, we learned about the earth and the weather and how it all works. In maths, we studied the exactness of things. And as I've said before, when they started putting letters with numbers, I was confused. That just didn't work for me. In biology, we studied the natural world. I stayed away the day they dissected a frog and dissected the eye, because I couldn't handle that. I was sick that day. But in biology, we studied the natural world. In art, we studied creative expression, and some of us, of course, have done music as well. But no one actually pulled all these things together into a meaningful whole for me. We went from class to class, lesson to lesson, and test to test, and nobody ever pulled those together. So we were studying for the subject, studying to pass that particular test. The diversity of thought was never translated into the bigger questions. never into a unified explanation. It never addressed the meaning of it all, and I don't recall their paths ever merging. It was never really put together for me. And in fact, the maths and physics teachers were all about exactness and explaining tiny details, and the arts teachers were all about feelings. And they never kind of crossed purposes. Do you notice that? Was there a purpose to what I learned in school? Was that purpose just to see what kind of job I would get at the end? Because to me, that's what the aim seems to be. You study at school so you can get a good job. I would like to think there's a greater purpose to what we study and why we study. Yes, it's important to have a good job. Yes, it's important to care for your family. Yes, it's important to have shelter, to feed yourself, to clothe yourself, all of those things. But there's bigger questions. And no one ever pulled together for me those big questions. And they confused me with some of the stuff they taught me. Is there more to the school lesson than mere information? Yet they failed to answer that biggest question that I needed answered, even if I didn't know I needed it answered. As you know, I didn't find God until I was in my mid-30s. I wasn't even looking for God. I wasn't even interested in a religion per se, whatever it might have been. But even if I didn't know it, those questions that I needed answered were never answered for me. Because the what of all we were studying never asked the why. It never asked the why. It just gave us the what and the how. And the overarching principle of everything we learn needs to lead us to more than just facts, some of which we'll never use again. It should lead us to the why and the purpose of our existence. I've recently read a book called The Abolition of Man by C.S. Lewis. Anybody read it? It's only a small book. You really have to think when you read it. It's pretty deep. But it's only a small book, The Abolition of Man. And he explores the question of the difference between reason and feelings and where they work in our lives. And there have been two major movements in history that are almost at odds with each other. And what I'm talking about at the extremes. One of those is reason, which we also know as science, if you like. Science, reason, is at its extreme, there's a train of thought that denies the importance of and supersedes emotion. Basically, the extreme of science says faith and emotions are contrary to reason. Everything can be explained by science and reduced to its parts. And so scientists are trying to reduce the idea of memory, reactions, feelings, moods into elements of what the brain is doing. So they will test somebody and say, well, when you were remembering that thing, this happened in your brain. But they can't explain that. They can only explain the that goes through your head when you're thinking something and how your brain lights up sometimes. Come on, some of you, lighten your brain up right now. But they can't actually explain that part. They try to, but they can't. And of course, there's the other extreme of the feelings, the people who just, how I feel has precedence over fact. You know, oh, this is what I feel, so therefore that's what I believe. And sometimes you have to be careful with that stuff. Now, God's given us reason and feelings, don't get me wrong, but there's a balance. And C.S. Lewis talks about the importance of that balance. And we see both of those extremes at work in our society right now. And in fact, the interesting thing is, opposing ideas can sometimes be put out by the same people. Have you noticed that reason says God is inexplicable, cannot be described scientifically, therefore he doesn't exist? That's what many scientists will say. Not all, but many scientists will say. God can't be explained. It's all about your feelings. You're being conned in your head by your thought patterns. Therefore, there is no God. And yet the same proponents will say that gender is not about science. It's about what I feel I am. Do you see the foolishness and the hypocrisy of this? And this is what's being peddled in our society today. Science explores how everything works. Even the early scientists, it built their faith when they found. Men like Newton and Galileo, you study some of those great scientists. They were Christians, and when they studied and they saw this, they could see the wonder of God, the complexity of God, the beauty of God, the wonder of God, the awe of God in that stuff. But there's a branch of science that says, if I can't explain God and see him, he doesn't exist. They're looking at the too fine a point instead of looking at the big picture, which we don't ever get in school. True? And philosophical thought explores purpose and meaning. So they're kind of at odds with each other when they should be blended together. the beauty of facts and science and reason blended with the purpose and meaning of life and how everything works. And C.S. Lewis explains about this balance of both reason and feelings. He says this: for every pupil who needs to be guarded from an excess of sensibility, what he means is too much feeling, for every pupil who needs to be guarded from an excess of sensibility, there are three who need to be awakened from the slumber of cold vulgarity. That's true. There are too many, it's all about facts and stuff. And the right defense against false sentiment is to inculcate just sentiment, true sentiment, right sentiment. The task of the modern educator is not to cut down jungles, but to irrigate deserts. I love that. Because some of our jungles are really creative, you know. You know, there was jungles in me, and all they did was want to cut down my jungle and not irrigate the desert. Physics and chemistry, who needs it? Some people do. I'm just making fun of it because I failed it miserably, terribly so. I don't think in exact science, sadly. But Lewis goes on to denounce the loss of higher meaning to life because we're breaking it down into a sum of parts and the ramifications of that. He's not against science, but against scientism. If we could look at the next slide, please. This is an explanation of what scientism is. It's a belief system, believe it or not. This is written by somebody who was at a science festival. He himself was a scientist, and he said, "Science is supposed to be neutral and objective and free from beliefs. The role of scientists is to investigate the structure and laws of natural phenomena and to conduct research and advance knowledge. Science is ideally an open-minded and open-ended process where theories are continually tested and updated based on evidence. It's true that there are many scientists who work diligently without pondering over the philosophical implications of their work and without consciously adopting any beliefs. It's also true that some scientists are genuinely open-minded and willing to revise their beliefs when confronted with evidence. But for many people, science has become associated with a particular worldview, which is often maintained and defended in a similar way to a religion. This is the worldview of materialism, which holds that matter is the primary thing in the universe, and that anything that appears to be non-physical, such as the mind, our thoughts, consciousness, or even life itself, is physical in origin, or can be explained in physical terms. Human beings are just biological machines, and the only purpose of our lives is to survive and reproduce." No wonder our world is in trouble. Come on. It holds that spiritual experiences are brain-generated illusions, or can be explained in terms of fraud or coincidence. These scientists see the world through the prism of a set of beliefs and displayed hostility to any alternative perspectives. There was a sense that they were the rational ones who were in possession of the truth, or at least working towards it, in contrast to others who were irrational and deluded. Their belief is that science has the answer for everything. But that's not the case. Science can't fix everything. In fact, science, isolated to itself, just gives us information and a little bit of help along the way sometimes. But I'll leave that for another message. I mean, look at the many branches of science. And within those branches of science, there are subgroups of science. Just look at medical research. I mean, there's so many different areas of medical that focus just on one part of the body or one area of the body. And they're so limited in their scope, they don't look beyond their specialized field. They're just interested in the minutiae. And separating the sciences like we separated subjects at school leads to a limited view of life. You don't see the big picture because you're focused so much on the small. And instead of science revealing the wonders of life in all its aspects, the consciousness of man, the memory of man, the creativity of man, it reduces us to atoms and cells and bits. That's what scientism does. And C.S. Lewis highlights the importance of seeing the human person as more than matter, just a higher animal in nature, that we are made inherent with reason and worth and value. In Psalm 139, this is the Psalm of David, For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now that word fearfully, if you're worried about the word fearfully, the actual original Hebrew means awesome, revered, fearfully, awesomely revered and made by God. This tells me we were made on purpose for a purpose. And when we see that, we realize that mankind is a precious creation. And God has called us to restore and preserve sanity and wisdom and moral order upon his earth. And the movement of humanism, of which scientism is a branch in recent centuries, has sought to negate this principle, whether intentional or not. I can tell you something. Our relationships alone are far more important than the separation and description of our genetic makeup. Come on. It's interesting. When I wrote this message, Luke had sent me a YouTube video of a guy who was valedictorian of his school saying that when he found out about it, he got so excited, but within 5 seconds, it just all passed away because he realized it was meaningless. What he'd done along the way trying to be valedictorian of his school, being the head of his school, was that he trashed all his relationships. You see, the most important thing is our relationships. God has made us to be connected. We're not just irrational beings that are part of a higher nature where we just dog eat dog, get the best you can out of your life. It's not like that. God didn't make it that way. And the movement of humanism in recent centuries has just trashed people's purpose. It's trampled all over their lives. In a world where it says we're just a bunch of parts and this is all we got, why don't we just strive for what we want and screw everybody else? Come on. That's the attitude we've got in our society. When you see what people are doing, I look at it and it frightens me. Humanism. Can we read this, please, Sarah? Humanism is a philosophy, worldview. This is actually taken from their website, the humanists' website. It's a philosophy, worldview, or life stance based on naturalism, the conviction that the universe or nature is all that exists or is real. Humanism serves, for many humanists, some of the psychological and social functions of a religion, but without belief in deities, transcendental entities, miracles, life after death, and supernatural. Humanists seek to understand the universe by using science and its methods of critical inquiry. Humanists affirm that humans have the freedom to give meaning, value, and purpose to their lives by their own independent thought, free inquiry, and responsible creative activity. Who defines responsible? Who defines that? Absolutely, he does, but they don't think that. And many of today's scientists and humanists have abandoned a desire of ever developing a unity to explain life. They microscopically examine the little questions. And often these questions, we don't need answers for them, really. Interesting, but we don't. Is there water on Mars? Big deal. Fascinating for people who love astronomy and love study of the sciences, but I don't need to know the answer to that. I mean, even the specialized scientists, they're so interested only in what they want to study to the detriment of other things. We need to look at life as a whole, what it's like, what it is. So, now my introduction is over. Why is this so important for Christians? Why am I telling you about this? Does this have any meaning for us? Does it matter? You know, I'm saved, I'm okay. I'll tell you this. We are deeply influenced by the dominant ideas of our age. Even the church can't agree on such things as evolution, gay marriage, and abortion. People who claim faith in Christ are influenced by the spirit of our age. I'm not saying we are. We're Bible believers. We follow the Word of God. But the mood impacts the lives of people. And when it is couched in certain terms, we as Christians, if we're not careful, go, oh yeah, that's a good reason, that's okay. To say love is a great phrase, but it's not God's love. And those kind of things attach themselves to our society and we start to absorb them. And that's why we have division in the churches from one denomination or one group in a denomination. There are denominations splitting across the world over some of these questions because people have adopted the spirit of the age without knowing the Word of God. We are all much more profoundly influenced and affected by the times in which we live than we would care to admit, or for that matter, even recognize. Because the dominant thinkers of any age set the course for culture and society. That's why our society's changing. Because the dominant thinkers are speaking out louder than we are. They debate and they proclaim the theories and the concepts and the ideas and then influence an area or a segment of society. Then that segment of society filters out to artists, novelists, musicians, dramatists, journalists, and leaders, including Christian leaders, who in turn influence those in their sphere of influence. And so the general public swallows everything because it's what's been filtered down to them. People turn away from the church because they listen to some of this stuff, accept it, and then have a dichotomy in their faith that they can't marry the two things together. That's how it happens. The problem is there are a lot of Christians who are anti-science because it's used by some to try to do away with God. That's stupid. Science reveals the wonder of God's creation. And sadly, many of us are uninformed, and believe everything we hear, and that goes for listening to Christians as well. There are some prominent Christian speakers you shouldn't be listening to. You need to have some discernment. You need to know the Word of God properly. That's why I love the whole Berean thing. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was so great, they still went and checked what he said. You need to check what I say. I know you think I'm infallible. Not true. If any of you have any concerns about it, just ask Chris. She'll explain. I mean, just because some scientists promote evolution as true, many Christians either reject it outright, saying, well, I just have faith. Or they'll merge that thought with their faith, which negates the absolute truth of the Word of God. I want to tell you, there's overwhelming scientific evidence for creation. I've studied it. Sadly, too many Christians can't be bothered. They don't think it's important. I mean, the absolute truth of the Word. Some people say, well, yeah, if evolution was over millions of years, then one day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. Therefore, a day could be 1,000 years, or it could be 1,000,000 years. And I want to tell you, the Bible says there was morning, then there was night. That was the end of the first day. Very specific. So therefore, when I became a Christian, I went, okay, I was taught about evolution at school. And therefore, if God is real, I have to either think he's not, or I could do some research on this, and that's what I did. I went looking for the answers. Do you know, when I was at school, they taught us about this missing link called Peking Man. Have you ever heard of him? Peking Man. And I remember seeing this picture in my textbook of this big, ugly brute that looked a bit like Bigfoot, you know, with a big brow, hairy body, dragging a club, you know, big, ugly thing. And that's supposed to be between apes and us, right? And I read this thing about Peking Man, how they'd found fossils to prove that he was a missing link. And that splashed everywhere. It was on the news, it was in newspapers, it was put into our textbooks as this fact. You know what science does? It throws that stuff out there, and if it's debunked, they go very quiet. You don't get the truth back out unless you look for it. Do you know who Peking Man was? They actually found Peking Man. The only thing they found was a tooth. I defy you to draw anyone by looking at their tooth. But okay, let's say there were some clever scientists. This is his tooth, so his mouth must look like this. Blah, blah. Do you know what they found out about a decade later? It was actually the tooth of an extinct pig. It had nothing to do with humans. But did you hear that? No, I didn't hear that until I started looking for that. The thing is, if you want to look for the facts, they're out there. You just need to look and be wise about what you're looking for. But when it comes to reason and it comes to feelings, there can be a marriage of both. But you have to do your research. And I have to say this, most Christians are just too lazy to do that. Do you remember what I said a few weeks ago? You'll always find time to do what you value most. You'll find time. And some Christians think it's enough to say, I'm saved, I don't even need to worry about all that stuff. That's not for me to be concerned about. If anyone asks me, I'll just send them to the pastor. If you don't have an answer for your faith, you can't impact anybody. Not everyone's going to go, oh yeah, I'll go talk to your pastor. You have to have an answer for the reason for the hope that you have. I'm saved, I don't need to worry about that other stuff. Well, I tell you, it does matter. It matters in our society. It matters to our children and our grandchildren. It matters to God and it matters to truth. If we cannot rationally defend the elements of our faith to the next generation, once they are inundated with the God of science, they're going to lose their faith because you won't have taught them. You won't have taught them how to research. You wouldn't have taught them how to look and find the answers. I'm telling you, the earth isn't millions of years old. Go and have a look. Go and do some research for yourself. If you want to point you in the direction of anything, I'm happy to do that. Next generation is going to lose their faith if we don't impart and impact them with what is true by saying, it's not, I'll just forget science, I'll just have faith. No, no, don't forget science. But marry the truth of science with the truth of God. Give them something tangible so that when they do go to university or they get into high school or they hang out with unsaved friends, they have an answer. And they say, well, you may not believe what I believe, but I'm telling you, I believe it because of so-and-so. Now, some people aren't going to listen. They're going to go, ah, because they don't want to know. They'd much rather live in their sinfulness and think that the life is theirs to do with as they will than wonder whether God's got a plan for them. Not everyone's going to change, but at least you won't be influenced by them. And who knows who you might influence if you know the answers. You can't answer every question with you just need faith. You can't do that. There are some questions we have to answer, just have to have faith. But you can't answer every question with that. Oh, well, do you believe in evolution? Well, no, why not? Well, I don't know, I just have faith. That's not an answer. That's not an answer. That's a cop-out. There are answers if we know where to find them. And I want to say this. It might be a bold statement, and you can correct me later if you like. Probably James will. I believe that Christians are the only group who have a complete system of truth that marries the reason with the feeling, the inexplicable with the explicable. But many don't use it well. Next slide, please. Science is not the enemy of faith, scientism is. Don't throw away science. Don't throw away reason. Don't throw away your faith. Don't throw away your feelings. But get the marriage of what God says works together. So where do we start? Like anything we do, we need to intentionally, carefully, consistently, and methodically keep filling our hearts and minds with truth. Creation itself proves there is something other than extra biblical truth. People, oh, it's not in the Bible, I don't believe it. Yeah, that's a great thing. But you don't have to look at a sunset and know what, that's not really in the Bible per se, but isn't it beautiful? And look at the way God, look at the human eye. They still can't make cameras as good as that. They can't, no matter how hard they try. So explain to me why there was a huge explosion. Suddenly rocks appeared and went together and made planets. And then the rocks went, you know what, we'll make some slime. And out of this slime, we're going to make fish that walk and go, ah, every time they get out of the water. Now, I know I'm ridiculing, I shouldn't. But that takes more faith than believing God created us. Because the complexity of life, every cell, they reckon, is like a city full of millions of factories doing all these different things. One cell in your body. And they can't even get the iPhone camera to work right. Do you hear what I'm saying? You need to have an answer. I tell you, there are some people, not everyone, but there are some people out there that will come to faith when they hear about creation and the proof of the science of it. And you'll miss them if you don't. You can't just show them four Bible passages that say who Jesus was and that he died on the cross for them. Because some people aren't ready for that. But they might be ready to go, hang on, if there is a God, I better go find out who he is. If we are created, then I need to go and get that information. Don't throw science away. Because if you throw science away, all you've got left is faith, and that has no answers. Not for everybody. And don't throw your faith away, because all you then have got is nothing. You've got a purposeless life. I believe there's so much suicide and depression in our world because people sit there and go, they have all this fun, they party, they do things, they have favorite hobbies, they do stuff, they buy things like guitars. And then they sit down one day and go, what's the purpose? I'm just going to live and die. Might as well go out and just have fun. What a horrible existence. They think it's great, but in those dark moments, in those quiet places, when they're alone, when they're lying in bed, the truth of, I have no purpose, comes to them. And that's why people go off doing all these good things. I love the way people do good things. Like the fires lately, people have done some wonderful things. But you know why they do it? Because it makes them feel good, like they've got a purpose. We do it because we love God and we love people. It's a big difference. It's what inspires you to do the good things, the good works that God has prepared for us in advance. So in closing, we need to do proper research. If the musicians could come. Don't just ignore the big questions, but pursue them vigorously. Let's have no more, I don't need to worry about that stuff. Yes, you do. For the sake of others, you do. For the sake of your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, you do. For the sake of God's purpose, you do. So to live an authentic life, we have to replace the secular thinking of our society with truth, even if others don't want to hear it. We need to marry our biblical understanding with the world around us. And the game we're playing is for keeps, people. It's for keeps. It's more important than we realize. Life's got big questions that need to be answered, but most people are only thinking about the small ones today. How are they going to get food on the table? How are they going to get through the next crisis in their lives? How are they going to have fun? They don't think beyond that. I praise God he got me by the scruff of the neck when I was 35 and shook me. He said, all that stuff you learned, there was a purpose. You didn't know about it, but there's a purpose. We got the whole truth. We need to help them connect the dots. Thanks, Sarah. You can put the last slide up now. Father, we thank you this morning for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that there is truth out there. We know that we can't explain everything. We know that we can't understand everything. And it's not a cop-out when we say, well, if God is God, then we can't purely understand everything about him because he's amazing. He's God. But Lord, there are answers to questions that people need to hear sometimes. Maybe there's students at school in this next week as school starts who'll sit there and look out the window and think, what makes me me? What gives me consciousness? Is this limited or is it forever? And Lord, the church has the answer from the Word of God, and that is you were made for a purpose. You were fearfully and wonderfully made by God, and all the days of your life were ordained by him. Lord, we need to get back on track, back on the page that God is writing of our lives. So Lord, we ask ourselves this morning, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? Am I going to waste it? Or am I going to use it? Use it to build my faith, to build my understanding, to build my knowledge, to build my wisdom, and then have something to give people who ask questions. Lord, I pray that all of us can understand that you're a God of science as much as you're a God of faith, that you're a God of reason as much as you're a God of feelings. And that's what makes us special above all creation. We're not higher apes. We are a special creation upon which you breathed your life and called us to a purpose. And God, what can we do but stand and say, thank you. Thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we glory in your presence this morning. Amen.